Charlie and Anita, thank you. Simon and Tiffany, thank you for having me here again. I am so honored. I feel humbled being in this church. This, after Battelle, this is my favorite church in the world. My sons, Jonathan, David, and Peter, were members of St. Aldate's. They all graduated from Oxford. And Simon really was a very important influence, Simon and Tiffany, in Jonathan's life when he arrived in 1999. And I'm just humbled. I don't even know if I... How can I preach after those three testimonies of the baptism? I mean, I know they've got great professional lives ahead, but they just forget about that and preach the gospel, you know. No, they should do both. They should do both. But it is an honor. I'm going to have to go quickly because Charlie told me if I don't finish in 30 minutes, he's going to yank me off the platform. And it's hard because I preach in Spain. But, well, this morning I spoke about the desperate need for wounded prophets in our generation, in our time, because of the flood of immorality and unbelief that's drowning Europe, America, and the nations. And the church needs the prophetic voice again, speaking the word of God clearly. And I'd like to talk tonight, I'd like to continue my thoughts from today, and I'd like to talk about the present word of prophecy for today and union with Christ. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the 1 Samuel chapter 3. And this is the story of God calling young Samuel as a boy for the prophetic ministry. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel and answered, and he answered, "Here am I." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." In the time of Eli, the high priest, and young Samuel, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread open revelation. We need a time, we're in a time, where we need widespread open revelation in the church of God. If we are to be equal to the day, if we're to bring in the kingdom of God, and to save those of our generation. Now, I ask this question, do we live in a time today of widespread open revelation, or do we live in the time of Eli? Do we live in a time of widespread open revelation, or do we live in the time of Eli? Is there a dearth of prophecy? Are the prophetic words, I mean, I'm a charismatic. I'm a crazy charismatic. I graduated from the oldest Pentecostal Bible school in America. And I have sat at the feet of people who have traced their spiritual lineage to Azusa Street. You know, and I've studied Harvard and Cambridge, and I'm an educated person, but I was raised by the present-day Pentecostal prophetic figures of the 20th century. Now, do we live in the time of Eli, or do we live in a time of open, widespread prophetic knowledge? We have many churches. We have David Barrett's Christian Encyclopedia. I read the other day that there are over 33,000 Protestant denominations, not churches, denominations. And every year there are thousands more. Now the question is, do we live in a time where the prophetic word is really reigning supreme? Or are we in the time of Eli? Who here has ever read Don Quixote? Anyone, do you know who Don Quixote is? The ingenioso Hidalgo Don Quixote de la Mancha. I speak Spanish. Since 1978, I've been in the Spanish-speaking world. Well, Don Quixote, we all know that Don Quixote is a masterpiece of world literature. Cervantes is the Spanish Shakespeare. And Shakespeare and Cervantes both died on the same day, April 23, 1616, according to the Julian calendar, the 3rd of May, according to the Georgian calendar. So Shakespeare and Cervantes were the two great voices of the English-speaking world and the Spanish-speaking world. And at the end of Don Quixote, at the end of the novel, some say that Don Quixote is the first modern novel that was ever written. Don Quixote is dying, and around his bed, he's surrounded by his family, by Sancho Panza, his squire, the priest, the notary, and his friends. And Sancho is trying to inspire him to rise up one more time and attempt one great last chivalrous adventure. But Don Quixote declares, "En los nidos de antaño no hay pájaros o gallo," which in English means, "In the nests of days gone by, there are no birds in this day and age." In the nests of days gone by, there are no birds in this day and age. And on one hand, Don Quixote is expressing a sense of nostalgia and the impossibility of returning to the dreams and adventures and values of the past. And it's not because he's near death and without strength, it's because in the nest of days gone by, there are no birds in this day and age. They have long flown away. But then on the other hand, Don Quixote was declaring that he had come to his right mind, and all the inspiration and illusion that guided him in his quixotic quest, all the ancient chivalrous heroic tales and literature and romances were no more, and he had come to his right mind. And they were all illusion. The old birds had flown away or gone, and the nests of this day and age were now empty. And what he was saying is that what inspired him in the past was false illusion and fantasy. So at this point of death, he was renouncing it all and affirming that he was now sane and sound of mind, and he could die in peace. And he would no longer seek truth in los nidos de antaño, in the nests of days gone by in olden times. Now, why am I telling you about Don Quixote and Cervantes? What does Don Quixote and Cervantes have to say to us today when we talk about the prophetic truth in the church, about prophetic truth in the church? Charlie told me that this service is made up of, has more young people than other services. Is that right? How many people are young here? How many people are older than 18? Okay. I'm 71 years old. I know I look much younger. I understand. But I am old. And I was speaking to some young people recently. And they invite me to conferences for young people all the time. And I told one group in Madrid, I said, "I'm a dinosaur." And they said, no, you're not a dinosaur. You're an artifact. You know, you're an artifact. I was even trying to preach and the lights are so dark. I said, "Can you turn the lights up?" And the pastor said, "Turn up the light on your iPad." And I said, "I don't have an iPad, I have paper." He goes, "Paper, you see, look at paper." He has paper. But I'm old, but I once was young. I once was my son, as King David said. I'm old, but I once was young. So what does Don Quixote have to say today to our generation? Every generation thinks that modern things, new things, are best or better, and old values and dreams are out of style, old fantasies. I read the first testimony tonight in the baptism. You know, a doctor, a scientific person, someone who's educated, she had grown beyond the Christian fantasies, but she came back to realize those fantasies were true. But what really matters, it doesn't matter if you're old or young, or you're modern or fashionable or classic, or what style is best. The real question is, in our day and age, what is true and what is right? And all that's old or new or modern or fashionable only has value if it affirms the truth, God's everlasting truth. That's what really matters in any day and age. I have another question. Where does the truth come from? I'm often invited to conferences, prophetic conferences, and people ask me for a fresh prophetic word. And they want to know, they say, what is God saying to us today? And they want fresh prophecy. Now, I don't have a business card that says Eliot Tepper, prophet. I know people that do. That actually, they take out that it says, you know, prophet so-and-so. I would say this, beware of making too much of modern prophets today. I believe in Ephesians chapter 4, in the five ascension gifts, you know, God, you know, gave, you know, gifts unto men. He called some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for bringing us all to perfection and the knowledge of Christ. I believe that the prophetic ministry is for today, but we have to have true prophets and a true prophetic voice. Now, I have a question for the church. What is this church seeking today from the prophetic ministry? When we talk about hearing the fresh prophetic word of God, what are we seeking? New words that predict and declare and explain the future? Are we seeking a word that explains and interprets ancient prophecies that explain the future? Are we seeking new, fresh prophecies that reveal the plans of God for individuals, for churches, for nations, for eschatological events in the future? And I wonder, you know, people, I come from the Pentecostal charismatic side of things. I come from, you know, a Presbyterian charismatic Pentecostal church, if you can imagine that. Now, I wonder if the church is really seeking what is really important in the prophetic ministry. If you meditate on this, the Bible has many old prophecies. There are 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament and 578 prophecies in the New Testament. 1,817 prophecies in total. And the newest prophecy we have in the Bible was written over 19 centuries ago when John spoke prophetically out of the book of Revelation. Now, some of those prophecies have already been fulfilled. Some are still to be fulfilled even after 19 centuries. So if we're looking for prophetic truth, where should we look? In the past or in the present? In nidos de antaño or nests of day gone by? Or in nidos de ogaño and nests of this day and age? Where do we find? Where do we find the prophetic truth? According to Don Quixote, not in the past, after he was cured of his madness. But what does the Lord say? In Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I said, watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. In Jeremiah, God told the people to seek his ways, the old paths de antaño, olden days, and that he would send us prophets, watchmen, to remind us and point us to the true ways, the truth. And in Jeremiah, we see the watchman returning to the old paths, and then there from his watchtower, searching the horizon to bring a fresh word of warning, guidance, truth. So prophets must be concerned with both the past and the present and the future. The prophetic word comes from a place that transcends past, present, and future. One title for this message is the prophetic, knowing the prophetic in union with Christ. knowing the prophetic as we abide in union with Christ. The past, the present, and the future all come together in Christ. It's like mercy and truth. In Psalm 85, verse 10, the psalmist said, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." In the cross, mercy and truth kissed. And the old and the new embrace and kiss each other in the love of God in authentic prophetic ministries. I'm a bit lazy, and I'm still working trying to finish my new book called Penumbra. And it's about walking in union with Christ, penetrating the veil, and abiding and living in the place we are allowed to be now that's beyond time. When Christ died, the veil of the temple was split in two, and Hebrews exhorts us to come boldly before the throne of grace. There's a new and living way. We can live in eternity beyond the past, the present, in the eternal presence of God, even right now. Now, I have a question. I'm supposed to talk to them too, aren't I? I'm sorry. I feel do that. I forgot to. Charlie, I'm sorry. I'm hopeless. Okay. Sorry. Okay. But they can see me, I think. Oh, dear. Okay. I have a question. Is God contradicting Cervantes? Or better said, is Cervantes contradicting God? And I believe the answer is no, not really. The nests of olden days, the ancient chivalrous fantasies were not lies, but they were a mixture of truth and error, of nobility and foolishness. I actually read in one of Churchill's, I think it was in his autobiography, he was commenting on the truthfulness of the Arthurian legends. And he said, "It's all true, or it ought to be. It's all true, but if not, it ought to be." And so Cervantes, when he said, you know, I'm finished with my old chivalrous fantasies, and I'm ready to die as a sane man. But the ancient prophecies of God in the Bible are pure truth, no matter how old their truth may be. God never changes, and his truth never changes, and his morality never changes, and his purpose never changes. The God of Abraham is the God of Charlie and Anita Cleverly today. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David, the God of Paul and Peter is our God today, and the truth that they encountered is the same truth that we know today and can know today. Now, the question is this. What is a prophet? In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, we won't read all that, but in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, God said to Jeremiah in verse 5, he said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." What is the church seeking today from the prophetic ministry? New words that predict and declare the future? Words from the past? Or words from eternity? In Jeremiah 1 and 9, Jeremiah goes on to say, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Before I put my word in your mouth, I called you." What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who's called from eternity to speak for God, and a voice that's formed and chosen and sent by God to men to speak for him. And God has put his word in his mouth to speak as God's mouth. In Jeremiah 1, verse 10, we read, "God, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant." God has given his prophetic voice authority over the nations to destroy, to build, and to plant. I believe that God's prophets are his voice, born and emitted from eternity, speaking from eternity, remembering and interpreting the past, and speaking in their present day with authority to build, to destroy, to judge, and to bless, and to prophesy of the future. In short, to transmit and impart his timeless will and word and authority for all ages. We have a, Betel is a ministry that began with the outcasts, the rejects, the criminals, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the homeless in San Blas, which was the lowest barrio of Madrid. We lived on the last street in San Blas next to the largest gypsy camp in Europe. 10,000 gypsies living in the fields with no water, no electricity, no roads. And I mentioned, I think either this morning or yesterday, that Jonathan in his autobiography, Shooting Up in San Blas, which is a play on the word shooting up, you know, injecting yourself or growing up fast, like a shooting up like a plant. He noted that at the entrance to the gypsy camp in San Blas, some unknown poet quoted Dante's Inferno. And he said, and someone wrote on the wall, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Abandon all hope. I believe that God built Betel. I mean, Betel is now in over 100 cities, 23 nations, 22 provinces of Spain. We have the largest church facility in Spain, and even in Britain, Betel of Britain just purchased a 1,000-seat auditorium and facilities at the University of Aston in Birmingham. And they started with one drug addict in Birmingham, and now in 13 cities of Britain, Betel, and they'll eclipse Spain. I'm sure that Britain will eclipse Spain very soon. But how did it begin? God revealed his prophetic word, his personal presence to individuals. And one by one, he built the kingdom of God in our midst. I believe that the prophets are called to impart his timeless will and word and authority for all ages. The modern obsession that I encounter in the charismatic circles of seeing the prophet as a mere gifted seer of the future is simply focusing obsessively on one small facet of the prophetic ministry. And I believe above all else, the secret of true prophecy is the prophet becoming a type of the incarnation of the Logos of God in flesh. I strive to simply rest in the knowledge of God every day. I don't know how God has built Betel in the last 30 plus years. All I know is that if I abide in him every minute of every day of every hour, we're able to do the work of God and to preach the gospel with power and effectiveness. In John 1:14, everyone knows John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I would say this, that all prophetic authority and power depends on the measure we are able to manifest the word of God and the Logos in our own flesh. You want power? Who wants power in their life? Who wants power in their ministry? Who wants power to do what you have to do, to be able to obey God? Well, simply you need to abide consciously in the word of God, and let the Logos be made flesh in you. And you will have success at everything you do when you abide in Christ. You'll always be ready. Now, in Betel, we have a phrase. We say we want to be Christitos. That means little Christ. Now, not little gods, because that's heresy, but clear reflections of the Logos and the glory of God in flesh. Like Paul's declaration in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're all Christ, little Christ, Christitos, or can be, according to the measure that we live in union with Christ. That's my message for you tonight. If you want power, if you want to be effective, if you want to save this world from itself, if you want to see the kingdom of God manifest in your day, in your generation, become a Christito, become a little Christ, reflecting the glory of God and the Word of God in your life. It's that simple. The modern era of charismatics like us and like me is our obsession to know or to want to know the future and to receive personal words of prophecy from God, from some modern prophet about some our personal future. But I'll tell you this, it's better to know him who is the Alpha and the Omega than to know the details of his plan for your life. If I knew everything God had planned for my life, I wouldn't have begun. I would not have begun. I was saved in 1971 after I graduated from Harvard and I'd taken my first job at the Boston Museum of Fine Arts as the assistant to the treasurer organizing the expositions of one of the great museums of the world. And I had my encounter on the Charles River between Harvard University and MIT. And I was, you know, you've heard this so many times, I'm sorry, Charlie, but I'll do it again. But I was caught up into heaven. I was walking along the edge of the Charles River in the dead of winter. The river was frozen and you didn't even leave footprints in the snow. And I heard the audible voice of God say, "Give me your heart." And I was lifted up out of my body and I saw the New Jerusalem. I saw Mount Zion. People say, "Tell us about it." Well, I've been trying for the last almost 40 years to tell everyone about it. For over 40, almost 50 years to tell people about it. And I said, I heard the voice again say, "Give me your heart." And I knew in an instant everything I wanted was in God. I wasn't taking drugs. No, I was not. People say he was taking. No, I wasn't taking drugs. I was caught up into the third heaven. And the Lord said, "Give me your heart." And I said, "Yes, Lord, but not today. Tomorrow, there's still things that I want to do." And I was taken right down to the Charles River, and then the earth was open, and I saw a great inclined plane descending into Gehenna. And I saw devils and demons. I saw lost souls. I saw them. You can see in the dark in hell, and you breathe ash, and the cruelty, and the evil, and the terror. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want anyone to go to hell. You want nothing to do with that place where Christ is not. And I turned around, and I thought I was lost. I tried to walk out of the vision, and I ended up, to make a very long story short, going through the plate glass window of an abandoned automobile showroom and being cut in five places very seriously, bleeding to death, taken to the Alston Hospital. And in the emergency room, Christ came to me, and he asked me, "What are you dying for?" He said, "I want you to live and have many children." And I touched me, and I was born again, and I have never looked back from that. Left everything behind to preach the gospel. Our power in God comes from our knowledge of God, from abiding in union with Christ in the Logos, and being the Word made flesh in our measure. That's the secret to the Christian life. That's the secret to power with God. And that is the true prophetic ministry. You will always have a word in season for everything. You'll be able to give good counsel. You'll be able to snatch defeat out of victory. If you abide in Christ, you're safe. And the truth is with you. And you always know what you need to know in that moment. Now, I tell you, it's better to know him who's the Alpha and the Omega than to know the details of his plan and the details of your own life. If someone had told me what the Tepper family would have to go through in America, in Mexico, in Latin America, in Spain, in Madrid, all the tragedies, all the people. You've heard, I spoke to many of you this morning. We would never have begun. But if you're abiding in him, whatever comes is all right and good. Cut. Okay, I'll stop. I promise. In Romans 8, we're called to be the sons of God. Let me just say this about curiosity. If people want to know what the prophetic word is for their lives, that kind of curiosity, I don't want to be too hard on those that want to know and want to know about the future, because the longing to know the future reflects the reality that we are exiles here and that this reality is the fact that we don't belong here. We have a destiny, and our true home is eternity with God. Romans chapter 8 talks about the whole creation groaning in pain together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are groaning in pain because we are not meant to stay here. We're destined for another place. Now, what can I say? Let me just conclude and say this, that Don Quixote and Sancho Panza, Cervantes was not saying that Don Quixote was an old fool who finally came to his right mind before death, dreaming and having dreamt the impossible dream, and then finally slain by reality. No, Don Quixote was a heavenly exile longing for nobility, courage, goodness, true chivalry in this present life. And his impossible dream changed him. The old fat gluttonous Sancho Panza was changed into a true squire and knight serving his master. Now the pupil was inspiring his master to believe the impossible dream. After four centuries, millions and millions of readers have been inspired by Don Quixote. And I believe that just as we are changed walking in union with Christ, we're dreaming our impossible dreams. And I believe there's still pájaros de antaño, still in there's still old birds in the nest of today, and they've not flown away, and there's still great old eternal truths and noble truths to be found in our day and age as we abide in Christ. My son, I'll just close right now. My son Jonathan, in his autobiography, Shooting Up in San Blas, he had one very unjust chapter. It's called The Autocrat of the Breakfast Table. And he's referring to me. But he said, my father always painted life in heroic terms. He always painted life as quixotic quests, and that we were dreaming the impossible dream, and that we were going to build the kingdom of God in San Blas in a place where it was impossible to live. And it came true. It came true. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for St. Aldate's. We thank you for a company of people, Lord, who have begun to dream the impossible dream, who have begun to sense that this world is not their home, who have begun to sense that their true nature is not Adam, but Christ. Lord, I ask you to make this family here into a multitude of Christitos, or little Christ, walking in union with Christ, revealing your prophetic truth to their generation, affirming truth from the past, climbing the watchtower, the prophetic watchtower, to see into the future. Let this group warn, prepare, protect, and give life to your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Elliot.